So we've been talking about Proverbs 3, verses 4 through 6. And it's I've been on an emphasis of leaning not onto your own understanding, but really the most important part is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. The verse says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him or acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight or direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding in all the ways that we need to of how we can submit ourselves to you and we can follow your direction in our life, trust you in every way, not lean unto our own understanding. Give us divine wisdom from heaven, strategies, information, whatever we need, just as you've promised. And we want to acknowledge you in every way in our lives. I pray that you would enable us to find all the ways that we need to learn how to acknowledge you better, to have you make our path straight, to give us direction from you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, for those who were not able to be with us, we embarked on a little journey, just using it as an illustration, of progressing through grade school. I'm from a generation where junior high started in sixth grade. I understand that we go with the more like what they used to do in the rural schools where it's five through eight and that's middle school, and then high school starts at the freshman year. But you learn things in the early grades that are essential for you to go into the higher grades. I remember being in first or second grade and learning basic math, and I happened to wander into a classroom where I saw somebody's book and it had time signs on there. Nobody told me what a time sign was, you know. What is that? I want to know. The division signs. I didn't know any of that language yet. But, you know, once you learn those things, you don't forget them. Everything else you do later on, you build upon those things. So, and if we miss those things, sometimes people got to go back and relearn something they should have learned earlier, or they lost sight of, they need to have a little refresher course on it. So we've been covering basics, but really I'm telling you stuff that most, if not all of you, know these things. So we're being stirring remembrance by way of reminder, things that are common for most of us. But in kindergarten, the first thing that you learn is the fact that God is. We don't have to, he's not a God that we created. And it's not something that he tries to argue with us or explain himself. He just says, I am, get used to it. Or the saying, there's two axioms in life. Number one, there's a God. And number two, you're not him. And if you understand those two things, you're on the road to recovery, so to speak. If you don't understand those things, life can get a little hard, you know, and it's not going to end well for that person. But he has better things in store for us. So trusting the Lord means starts with faith in God. And it's really in the school of faith, you begin to learn right from the get-go the principle of I believe in order that I may understand. That's different from show me how to understand first and then I'll believe. There are so many aspects of our walk that we, just like some have said that God, our way of wanting to do things is God shows us and then we do it. And his way is usually, and have God explain it to us, by the way, too. Show us and then explain it to us and then we'll do it. His way is I'll tell you what to do, you do it. And then the third step is I will explain it, maybe. That's kind of his way of doing it. So sometimes he explains it, sometimes he doesn't. But the principle of operating by faith and believing first and then seeing it starts at the beginning, and we never lose that later on. If we did, we got to go back to have a kindergarten refresher, you know, because we're walking by faith. So Abraham was the father of faith. It says in Romans 4 that he called the things that are not as though they were. In his case, you know, he's going to have the guy that has no children that's 100 years old is going to have descendants like the sand on the seashore and so forth. And he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So in so many aspects of what we cover here, as it applies to faith, you believe it and then you see it. So that's kind of how God operates. So whether it's a victory over a matter of personal weakness, Say it's an addiction or some other besetting sin. Or let's say it's believing in finances for your household. You believe first. It usually requires some action somewhere. It doesn't, he said, walk in the light, don't sit in it. There's things you have to do, but ultimately it happens because you believe first, and then you walk accordingly, you pursue what he's told you to do, and then it happens. So then in second grade, we talked about treasuring God's word. Jesus taught us, you know, he said, he was being tempted, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the written word is our living word as well. It becomes our bread, and it's not just a letter of the law kind of written word. It's a word that's living and active. So if you interact with it through faith, it helps you to understand it. You're not gonna. There's some things you won't get in the Bible just reading it without faith. But if you walk by faith, you read it, and Holy Spirit enlightens things for you so that you understand. The secret things belong to the Lord. He hasn't told us everything, but the things that he has told us belong to us forever, so we can use everything that's in the written word of God. And whether it's a prayer in the Bible, you know, he'll give us whatever we ask for, but we need to pray according to his will, or it may not work quite that way. But if it's a prayer that's in the Bible, it's like a blank check that you can write your name on it and cash it, you know. Those kind of prayers, we'll cover those probably next week. I don't think we'll get to that this week because we're going to talk a little bit about prayer, but a lot more about it next week. So first grade is jumping into the Word of God, and you never really get past that. You need to, it's not like you read the Bible once and then you've got it. You need to have it as a regular daily routine. Like one leader told us, he said, I get really busy, sometimes I'll miss a day. If I get really busy, I'll miss 2 days. On a rare occasion, I've missed three. But after that, it's just, I'm getting too far away from it. I got to get back to it again. But the easiest way to do it is make it a part of your daily routine. So second grade was salvation by faith. And it's not just faith that God is, but faith that he alone saves, and that trusting what he's done in Jesus is enough for me. I don't have to add anything to it. I do everything I do in my life because I've been reconciled to God, not because I have to do it to gain his approval. I already have it. But because I believe that from the heart, that changes you, changes me, and it causes us to want to do the stuff that he wants us to do. So that becomes part of our acceptable act of worship, is to do the things that please him. And prior to coming to faith and then coming to Jesus and believing and entering into that salvation, that regeneration that happens by the Holy Spirit, even when we wanted to do the right thing prior to that, we were not able to, because you have to do it from the heart. And like the little kid that was told to sit down by his mom and he wouldn't, so she spanked him and she made him sit down, and he said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. He's being belligerent, you know. In our hearts, even when we're doing the right thing, in the flesh, by the way, we still want to do the wrong thing. And so it shows that we're not really doing it from the heart, and it illustrates how much we really can't keep the law in our flesh. The law was only given to illustrate our need for a Savior and for a better provision. But thank God we're under a new contract now with better provisions. So we learn from things in the Old Testament, but we're under a better contract. All right, so then we went into third grade, which was sanctification. Oh, by the way, Hebrews 5:11, I didn't read this last week. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The people he was talking to were raised in a Hebrew culture, with an understanding of the law. And they had a tendency to revert back to the old way of looking at things. And he said, the teaching about righteousness is learning how to distinguish between good and evil. It's like eating steak. You got to get established in the milk first. The milk is what God has already provided for us in salvation, that we walk in that, and then we learn about the other stuff later on. So sanctification is really God's cleansing us. Trusting in the Lord means confidence and cooperation in his ability to change us. And resisting sanctification is either clinging to our own understanding of what fulfills us. You know, it's, scripture talks about sin as being a deceit, the deceitfulness of sin. The lie of sin is that it can make you happier than God can. And so when we overcome that lie, we recognize, no matter how I may think or feel at the moment when I'm tempted, I know that I'm in the long run, I'm going to be happier and better off doing things the way God wants me to. And so it's the opposite of legalism is license, where people feel like because they've been saved by grace, now they can live any way they want and there's no restrictions on their behavior. And there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament, much of it by Paul, that suggests that they're only deceiving themselves if they think that. The truth is, probably they never knew the Lord to begin with. That's why they think that way. But if you have a wrong understanding of grace, even if you are sincerely believing, you can end up getting into a lifestyle that is inconsistent. You know, like Paul said, that their God is their stomach, you know. Their glory is their shame, and they're living a life that's not pleasing to him, and he wants that from us, you know. So he loves us just the way we are, but too much to leave us that way. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, it says in Hebrews 10:14. Or as the King James says, he's made holy forever those who are being made holy. I love that language. It gets that tension in there that you're already holy in him, but he's making you holy. But you're already holy. Yeah. So Philippians 2:11-12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to, in order to fulfill his good purpose. So it's the ability of God operating inside of us that enables us to not only go the right direction, but to actually succeed at it. He can do that. Brother Lawrence used to say whenever he found he had sinned, he would go and confess to the Lord. He'd say, I'm sorry, Lord, I've done it again. Apart from you, I can't do anything different. But in you, I can, you know, get victory over this. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. That term is an offensive term in our culture, but it's one that still applies today in God's view. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. If we were doing an extended teaching on it, we could really unpack that verse there, how when we fail to follow this, we're like, some way or another, we're taking advantage of or wronging somebody in this, you know. He doesn't make restrictions to restrict pleasure. He does it for protection for us and for others, you know. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you learned about Christ, you in him. In accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, a few more verses, but I think I've covered it here. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he says, I therefore go make the... Am I cutting out? Felt like it was... Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So I don't know about you, but I'm still working on perfect obedience to everything he's commanded. But you don't have to be perfect in that to be a disciple. What he's looking for is absolute commitment to his lordship in your life, that Jesus is boss, whatever he says goes. If you have that, you're a disciple. Now, he'll improve on the disciple part of it with you over time, and you'll get better. These guys that are pitching in baseball, they don't start out throwing a ball as good as they do. They have to work a lot, they have to practice a lot to get there. You'll get better at it. So the rewards on graduation day are for overcomers. Overcomers conquer temptation, you know? Temptation is just one of the obstacles we face. There are a lot of them, you know? But and later on in Hebrews, I read the chapter in chapter 5, the verses there. In the next chapter, he says, therefore, let us move on beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. That's kind of like, for the purpose of our discussion, it's graduating third grade. He said, all right, let's move on. We've got other things to do now, but don't forget what you learned. We're going to need that. So today, probably the next step for us to talk about, again, this is an art. Some of these things, you learn them together along the way. It's not you learn them in succession. It's just for the purpose of breaking it down and discussing it. But the next thing we're going to talk about, if we're going to lay it out as a next grade level, would be baptism by the Spirit. Trust in the Lord means depending on the power of His Spirit, and leaning onto our own understanding means depending upon human ability. It says in John 20:22, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verses 4 and 5 says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's verse 8. So, question. If they received the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them in John 20, why did they need to wait for the Holy Spirit when he was getting ready to leave sometime later? And he said, by the way, stick around for a few days, boys, because the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. Because it was obviously something different. There was something more to this than what they had just experienced. Now, these are the guys that got sent out as part of the 12 and the 72. They were commissioned by the Lord. He endued them with power to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick. But yet, there was something that was going to happen in Acts 2 that had to happen first, which, by the way, it's never been recalled since then. So we still have this available for us today. But each of us has to enter into that. And, you know, let me read another verse for you. Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I would submit to you that the more adequate part of explanation that they gave to him was the part about the Holy Spirit and the baptism. They must have sensed in some way that there was, you know, something missing here that he could have, and they explained it to him. If the disciples received the Holy Spirit, you know, in Acts chapter 2, there's something entirely new. This was because it was important that, as we learned in verse 8, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be made available for them. How many of you we've all heard about the term of the anointing, right? The actual Hebrew, or transliterated into Greek, Yeshua, HaMashiach, is the anointed one. That's what the Messiah means. The anointing oil was used in the Old Testament to anoint kings, to anoint priests. They used anointing oil to consecrate stuff they used in the temple. They did a lot of things, but it was always a foreshadow of the things to come. And I like to describe the anointing as divine presence and activity. When we talk about an anointed service, it meant there was a presence there, like we were experiencing today. And when somebody has an anointed message, or they're anointed to heal the sick, or, you know, preach the gospel to the poor, whatever it might be, we're talking about divine ability that comes from heaven. And one of the explanations for grace is God's ability. When I live by grace, I'm living by his ability, not mine. But so it makes sense that if you want to be the right kind of witness, he said, you're going to be my witnesses everywhere. He wants you to be he didn't say to do witnessing. He said to be my witness. You are his witness when you are baptized in the Spirit because of what happens to you in the process. And let me see, there's another verse I want to read here. So while Apollos was at Corinth, took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them all, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. You want to know how the Ephesus church was a powerful New Testament church example? It probably started with these 12 guys. You know, they were probably like, they might have been the original elder team. You know, we don't know, but While Peter was still speaking these words in Hebrews, I'm pretty sure it's Hebrews, it's Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So in Acts chapter 10, we see that it's a group of believers that receive the Holy Spirit right at the get-go when they believe. So it can happen. But if it always happens that way, why would Paul have asked that question to those guys when he met those 12 guys in Ephesus? It'd be an odd question to ask if you assume when you believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? The truth is, most of us don't. Sometimes it does happen that way. But you do receive the Holy Spirit because nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians. And yet, you know, the disciples who were filled with the Spirit when he breathed on them, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you get power from on high and the Holy Spirit comes on you. So if you haven't had a baptism in the Holy Spirit experience, you can keep going like you are, or you can get an upgrade. It's available for you. So I would go for the upgrade personally. Trust me, I think it's going to be a lot better for you. But even when you get the upgrade, a person that's been baptized in the Holy Spirit is like a person that has a quarter, and beforehand they only had a nickel. But there's like $100 million available for us in terms of power and ability from the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to argue about who's got a nickel or a quarter. Let's go for $100. We're going to shoot for it and then go from there. We're supposed to do greater works than Jesus did. Anybody there yet? I'm still working on that myself. I'm still working on the equal works to Jesus. So we've got a lot more available for us than we've tapped into. All right, so when we're done today, which I will finish shortly, but if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to find somebody to pray with you. Come up here or find somebody where you're at and ask the Lord to give it to you. I mean, it can happen as quickly as today. Yeah, it can. All right, so fifth grade, in our discussion, again, talking basics, we'll get into some more advanced education down the road in this teaching, but fifth grade is really the assembly. I know a lot of people start out getting a commitment to church, and then they find the baptism of the Holy Spirit afterwards. Some people have an encounter with the Lord, but it takes them a little while to get to where they're committed to the gathering together of one another. But let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The fact that you're here this morning means, in some sense, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, right? But this is a commitment you want to make for your own good, but it's also a commitment you make for all of our good. Yeah. You know, it's all for all of us. So we were all baptized into one spirit as to form one body, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. So this is why you can't get the same out of church by watching it on television. Even though you can get a great message, if you got a great stereo, you can really pick up the music good, turn it up, and you have a great worship experience in that. We're going to talk about worship if we have time today too. But the thing you miss is the connection of believers one to another. You don't get that, you know. Your TV is not going to know if you don't show up, for one thing, you know. Part of our role here is to hold each other accountable. If you go missing, somebody goes looking for you and finds out what's going on with you, so they can encourage you to get back on track and do whatever's happening, you know, fix that, you know. Years ago, there was a business guru who said the old way of thinking was, whatever you do, do it right. So the new way of thinking should be, whatever you do, do it poorly. And what he meant by that was that in business, a lot of leaders ran their business right in the ground, but they did an excellent job of it because they were doing all the things they did with excellence. They did them perfectly. It's just they were doing the wrong things and then ended up, you know, closing their doors. He said, if you find out what the most important things are, you do them, even if you don't do them that well. Do them the best you can, because they're so important that it's better than not doing them at all. Several of the things we're talking about here today fit that category, among which is gathering together of believers one to another. We have ways we could do this better as a church, but the fact that we do it at all is the important thing. That says, you know, and you're here. So you can take these words and encourage people that, you know, have been believers for a while, but they have lost connection with a body and they're not really going anywhere. They're not in relationship with folks on a regular basis. So, middle school, this is something you probably pick up along the way, but sixth grade, in the course of our discussion here, I want to talk about worship. Worship is something that trust in the Lord produces worship in our heart. It causes us to love him and to want to express it to him. And there's both praise and worship. Praise is where you're talking about the things that God has done, sometimes to each other, sometimes to yourself. But worship is really focused on him alone, and you're worshiping him for who he is, not just what he's done. So worship is done from the heart. It's possible to worship him with your heart or with your mouth, but your heart is far from him. That was the Lord's complaint in Isaiah to the Israelite church. Well, not the church, the synagogue. But from the heart, worship also demands expression. So if you're worshiping from the heart, invariably you'll end up doing things like singing, clapping, raising your hands, jumping up and down and shouting, dancing. Now, I don't think any of us should be under any kind of form of legalism to have to worship the way everybody else does. I'm not the most demonstrative worshiper myself, but I do all these things at times. But the important thing is to engage from the heart. And right now I'm talking about worship. You're probably thinking about what we just did. But as you become more and more of a worshiper, it becomes a way of life. It's not just something you do in church. It's something you do at home. It's something you do when you're driving your car. You can do it with music playing on your stereo. You can do it without. And it's from the heart, so you can be worshiping the Lord sometimes when you're not even singing. You're just having communion with him. Just like prayer is not always us talking to God. Sometimes he's talking to us. You know, when you tell an omniscient being something in prayer, you're not telling him something he doesn't already know. He's not getting new information from you, right? So you're mostly telling him for your good, you know. But likewise, in worship, we're not telling him anything about himself he doesn't already know. He's fully satisfied being in God, whether being who he is, whether we acknowledge him or not. But when we do it, it says that he inhabits the praises of his people. We enter into his presence. So back in the 90s, I was pastoring a church. And so I'm probably 10 years along in my walk with the Lord. And I had always enjoyed worship in our church, you know. And I listened to some worship music outside of our church once in a while. But I particularly liked Christian radio music that played, you know. Some of it's worship, most of it's just songs about God, but it was good stuff. But I entered into this season. I'll just give you the skinny version. It was an encounter from the Lord, but it was a total ambush. I didn't know what it was at first. And so the way it kind of panned out is that the anointing came upon me in a way that I had never experienced before, and I couldn't sleep, and my body was tingling all the time for like days on end. And so I'd try to get an hour's sleep if I could. And so if you don't understand what God is doing, sometimes that can become an open door for the enemy to come in and buffet your mind and heart with accusations and imaginations and things that aren't true. And in my case, a spirit of fear came upon me, and I went through an anxious and emotional time until I had the breakthrough that the Lord actually wanted in this. And really, for me, the breakthrough came in worship, because I was so anxious that one night, my family was watching Angels in the Outfield, which is a fun movie. Not exactly something to be anxious, but I was so wound up that I finally went into the emergency room to see if they could help me. And I'm pacing around the gurney because I couldn't sit on the bed while I was waiting for the attendee to come. And they gave me something that was supposed to help me get through the night and get a little sleep. I got an hour of sleep out of it, but it was, you know, I was still learning. But when I started entering into worship, started putting music on and just worshiping the Lord, I was able to enter into the presence of God and the peace of God. And so I learned something, because this happened and all of a sudden I was able to manage. I didn't understand it yet. The understanding came about 4 or 5 days later when we were at a pastor's conference, and the message was keeping the watch of the Lord. Meanwhile, I've been staying up every night for days on end, you know. And so I got the message from him on some things. But I learned something in the process that has changed me. It changed my music habits, too. I got to where I as much as I like, you know, the kind of usual Christian radio music, something that's going to lead me into the presence of the Lord is going to do things for me in my life that no other music can do. I love music. I listen to smooth jazz when I'm working sometimes, because if I get into worship music, I get lost in worship and I'm no longer working on my computer. So I'm not getting anything done. So the jazz allows me to keep distracted, the artistic side of me, so that I can get the work done and not quit, you know. But it doesn't do the same thing for me that getting into the presence of the Lord does, you know. But he actually wants us to walk in his presence like 24/7, you know. And if you lose sight of it, don't get into condemnation over it, because if you get into condemnation over it, it's going to drive you even farther from his presence. Just recognize, oh, I did it again. Okay, let me get back into his presence. Worship is going to be your primary tool in that. So whether you're worshiping by yourself or with other people, you can enter into the presence of God all by your lonesome. You don't have to have somebody with you to do it. But he's present where two or more are gathered in his name in ways that he's not present when I'm by myself. So one more reason why I need to get together with all of you. And that's, you are, of course, experienced that in various measures today. And what we experience today is a child's play compared to what's coming. And I promise you that we're going to have some really exciting times coming. Yes. So stick around. It's going to keep getting better. So next week, we're moving on to seventh grade and talk about prayer. But really, there's different levels of prayer that really we could implement into each of the grades going up. But the initiation of it is recognizing that, let me use it as an illustration. A lot of us, we were a very Catholic community. How many of you grew up Catholic? Yeah, quite a few hands, right? Am I wrong? I grew up Lutheran, but am I wrong in saying that most Catholics understand that you can't pray to God directly? At least you used to teach that. You have to have a priest do it for you, and you can't pray to him directly. If you pray to a saint, and then you hope that he'll get the message through. You know, and my Lutheran upbringing, we were taught that we can pray to God, but we were taught to pray the Lord's Prayer. You don't get into all the details and specifics. Just pray the Lord's Prayer, and he knows what you need before you even ask. So that's all we ever did. I mean, maybe I misunderstood something, but that's how I took it going through my catechism. But he actually wants to hear from us on a lot of things, you know. And so entering into prayer, and you know, when Jesus prayed, he'd pray all night sometimes. I'm pretty sure he wasn't reciting his prayer all over and over again, right? In fact, I'm pretty sure he wasn't talking all the time either. I think some of the times he was listening to the Father. Some of the times he was seeing the visions that Father did. I'm convinced that when Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing, I think that he saw the woman at the well before he got to the well. He knew who was going to be there. He was waiting for her to get there, you know? Some of the prophetic people over the years have had similar experiences where they would see people the night before, the day during the day for the evening meeting. They would see people in prayer, and they would see what their ailment is and what they were going to get healed of. So when they came through the line, they knew who they were. Oh, I saw you. You got healed of this. And they would just tell them what they saw, you know? And then they would get healed on the spot. Jesus only did what the Father was doing because he could see it, and he could see it in many cases because he was in fellowship. In all cases, he was in fellowship with the Father on a continual basis, but he was the anointed one. He had the Holy Spirit, which now you are too. It's because he wants you to have, he's provided the same provision for you that he did for the Son, who was the Logos of heaven, laid aside his glory, not his deity, but his glory, and he came down as a man, and he didn't walk in the power of the Spirit until he was baptized in the Spirit, when the dove came down on him at his water baptism. So, that's available for you. You can walk in that. And the combination of the two, it means that spending time in prayer and being filled with the Spirit means having communion with God, seeing things he wants us to see, hearing the things he wants us to hear, getting direction from him. That's kind of been foundational to some of the things we're going to talk about, because ultimately, trusting in the Lord and leaning not onto your own understanding, it means that while I can trust in the Lord to read the Word of God, and the Word of God can tell me some things, like I read the verse on sexual immorality, okay, so application. We're called to be sexual beings. If you have desire, it means you work. You were built that way. There's nothing defective about that. But it was meant to happen in the boundaries that he wanted, which is marriage between a man and a wife. He didn't create Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve, right? Man and a wife, a man and a woman. But where was I going with this? I just lost my total train of thought. Help me out. What was I talking about right before that? I'm getting to that age where this happens once in a while. Huh? Right before that, right. Yeah, right before that. Oh, okay, now I remember this. The Holy Spirit, I mean, it's not going to tell you who you should marry. The Word of God will tell you that, you know, some people have a gift of celibacy, but it's not going to tell you who you should marry. You're going to want to ask the Lord for wisdom on that, you know? The Lord, it says in the New Testament that whoever does not work, they shall not eat. That's what Paul's rule was in the churches. God's plan is for us to work. But he's not going to tell you what job to work, what to go to school for. I mean, these are just all applications of things where you're going to walk it out with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you guidance. He's going to open doors. We'll cover these things. It's called finding the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he can give you specific marching orders. You're going to have, if you don't already have this, well, we'll cover this too. You're going to have spiritual gifts is all part of, we're all supposed to have a set. And you're going to find out what that is if you don't already know. If how many of you know what your spiritual gifts are? There's a few hands. How many are not sure? A few hands, right? That's common in churches, by the way. That's very normal. So that's not weird at all. It just means that we who are doing teaching and leading in our church need to work on that to help people with that. You don't just necessarily pick that up on your own, but we can help you. But once you find out what your gifts are, you kind of know what your function is going to be, but there are specific assignments you're going to have from the Lord. And remember, we're still in school, right? So we have a graduation someday. That's the judgment seat of Christ when our works are tested. Our first real assignment is going to be in the millennial kingdom to come. And then there's a more permanent assignment in the age to come. This is all part of your training right now. You're still in school. From the time you came to know the Lord until the time you go to be with him or until he comes back, we're in school of training of faith, you know. And so we're going to walk it out together. And we're called to do it as a group, not just as individuals. And that's very important because when you understand those dynamics, you only have some of what you need for the big picture by yourself. The rest of it we get from everybody else. So we only by doing it together, and it's just his way of doing things, is that he created us because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it wasn't enough. As much as they enjoyed each other, they wanted somebody else to share this with. So they made stuff. They made people. They made angels. They made humans. They even made animals. He doesn't have fellowship with animals like he does people, but he put us in charge of all that. He wants to have, he wants friends, you know? He wants us to have friends. The Lord can give you friends. We'll talk a little bit about relationships. But we're going to close now, so why don't we all stand and see what else the Lord has for us today. If there anything anybody wants to add to what I just said. Anything? Any words? Okay, well, I'm going to close this in prayer. But doesn't mean we're done. Signs of a healthy church are that when service ends, very few people leave right away, you know. And you guys exhibit that on a regular basis. We have to kick you out of here so we can lock the doors, you know. That's healthy. That's good. Father, we ask that you would cause us to grow as a church and as a fellowship. I pray that you enable every member to function and do their part, that the whole body would be built up, every person, every member. We pray for the weakest members that they would be strengthened. We pray that feeble knees would be made strong. We pray that you would enable us to walk straight. I pray that you would be a light unto our path, that you would show us the way in our personal and corporate walk on a daily basis. Pray that you would enable us to grow up into all things, into him who is the head, from whom every limb and ligament grows. We pray that you would connect us rightly with each other and with you. In Jesus' name, amen.